Well, good morning, church. It's a beautiful Lord's Day, and I am thankful to be here and to be with you once again, even if it's just through video. And I'd like to say happy Easter to all of you. I know that this is a little bit strange this year. I know for myself personally, usually on Easter, we're traveling here and there and everywhere, and we're eating big meals with family and all these things that we're not doing this year. But I hope that you will find some joy in God's Word and joy in remembering that our Lord Jesus Christ is alive. He has raised from the dead, and of course that's something that we try to emphasize every single Sunday, but I know many people are especially thinking about that today. So I am, as I said, happy to be here. And I am thrilled to be able to share God's Word with you once again in this way. I want to let you know that I am going to be doing a devotional tonight at 5. So if you have time and would like to tune in to that, you can. And that is going to kind of be connected with this morning's lesson. So if you'd like to join us at 5, you can. And then Wednesdays at 7, we do a video lesson as well. Let's go ahead and have a prayer, and we'll dive into our lesson this morning. Father, I thank you that you are a good and awesome God. I thank you that you are a God who is alive, that you have risen from the dead, Father, that you are with us, that we can have your presence in our lives. Father, I thank you that Christ died and paid the debt for our sins, that he forgave us and washed us and cleansed us. And Father, I am thankful for your word, which teaches us what Christ has done and also what you would have us to do. So Father, I pray that during this time you would strengthen us, that you would help us to grow and become more and more like Jesus Christ. Father, our goal is to be more and more like him every day. Please help us to do that. Please, Father, be with me as I preach your word. Please help me. Please guide me. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So over the last couple of weeks, I've been doing a series of videos in which we are simply trying to grow closer to our God, closer to our Lord. And we've talked about this idea of seeking God, of loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And today I want to talk about this idea of living with our Lord and what it means for us to be people who live life with God. And you might be saying, wait a minute, Ben, I thought this was going to be a resurrection sermon. I mean, it is Easter after all. And it actually is going to be a sermon that focuses on the resurrection. But maybe in a way that maybe you've heard, maybe you haven't, but in a way that I think is going to be very, very helpful for us all in our spiritual life. I want you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we get started. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and near the end of his letter here, he gives them some instruction about resurrection. About the Lord's resurrection and the resurrection that we can look forward to when Christ returns. And I want you to pay special attention to some of the words that he says here in the very beginning of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. It says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you now received, in which you now stand." The gospel is a word that means good news. I don't know how many of you watch the news on a regular basis, but it's a little bit depressing right now. It's easy sometimes to turn on the news and you just see, you know, the numbers of people who are ill growing, maybe the number of deaths growing. You see more and more restrictions oftentimes coming from our government in regards to what we can do, what we cannot do. And we might think there is no good news. All news seems to be bad news. But here we have the good news, the gospel. And notice he says, this is the gospel that was preached to you. This is the gospel that you received and in which you stand. Verse 2. He says, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So he says the gospel is something that we receive and we affirm and we believe that when a person is baptized into Jesus Christ, they receive the forgiveness of sins. They receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They are saved at that moment. And oftentimes we hear the gospel and we think, okay, yes, that is the message that saves me. It's the message that cleanses me. That's the message that takes away my sin. And we think about it in terms sometimes, I think, of just a one-time decision. Right? I have been saved. I made that decision. I was baptized. I walked down the aisle. You know, whatever we think there, oftentimes we think it was just a one-time decision. But notice that's not the language that's being used here. He says, no, the gospel is something that, yes, you've received, but it's something in which you now stand. It is something that, yes, has saved you, but it's also something by which you are currently, every day, being saved if you hold fast to the word that I preach to you. So we've been given good news that, yes, it saved us, but it continues to save us each and every single day. So what is this good news? What is the gospel? Well, it's defined in verse 3. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And he will go on to say that he appeared to this person and that person and more to 500 people. He appeared to Paul himself. But the point here is, here's the gospel. Here's the good news that you received, that saves you, and that is currently saving you. It is that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and raised on the third day. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the good news that saves you. And these three things, the death, burial, and resurrection, really are the defining acts. They are the cornerstone of our faith. And so I want us, with that in mind, to turn over to Romans chapter 6. That's going to be our main text for the morning. Romans chapter 6, and I'm going to read to you from verses 1 to 14. I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we will pull out some key concepts and points from the verses. Romans chapter 6, I'm going to start in verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin, that grace may abound? By no means. Or I like how some translations say, God forbid, may it never be. He says, this is verse 2, Romans chapter 6, how can we who have died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Did you see the death, burial, and resurrection there? He says, we who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. We were buried therefore with him by baptism, and we rise with him. We live with our Lord in the newness of life. Let's keep reading. Verse 5. It says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe we also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Verse 10, for the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. And do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. See, that gospel, that good news that we talked about, the death, burial, and resurrection, is the thing that makes it possible for us to live with our Lord. You see, we cannot live life with our Lord unless we have come to Him through Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. We cannot have eternal life. We cannot have access to God if it were not for the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why this is so important. That's why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is such good, wonderful news. Because without it, we could never live life with God. So let me give you a couple things to think about from Romans chapter 6 here. And I'm just going to scratch the surface of the meaning of this rich, deep passage. And I would encourage you to maybe study it some after I get done preaching or some other time. Sit down and really read these verses and think about what they mean, what they entail. But the first thing I want you to realize is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that we have a hope-filled life. The life lived with our God is a hope-filled life. And it is a life in which we can have certainty of hope. The biblical idea of hope is not just wishful thinking. You know, oftentimes we say things like, I hope it doesn't rain. You know, I hope we have warm weather, something like that. And we may or may not have any actual expectation. But the biblical idea of hope is that this is something we can put our trust in. Right? This is something that is going to give us a expectation. It's something that we're actually looking forward towards. And here, that hope comes from the resurrection and the life that Jesus Christ has given us. But you know, it's very possible for us to have hope in uncertain things, in worldly things. And maybe during a crisis and a pandemic, maybe that is one of the best times for us to take a step back and ask the question, where is my hope really? And if you ask yourself two very important questions, I think you'll quickly understand where your hope actually lies. Ask yourself, what gives me the greatest sense of security? What makes me feel safe? What makes me feel comfortable? And secondly, ask yourself the question, what is the thing that I am most afraid of losing? You know, for some of us, maybe our hope is in our health. And we have hope that we are going to live a long life. And during times of uncertainty like this, all of a sudden, there are many people who are just petrified, who are scared to death because they think, I might get sick, I might get, you know, hurt, I might die, I might not be able to live the life I thought I was going to live. And all of a sudden, my hope is in crisis because my health is uncertain. Or maybe it's our loved ones. And we think, as long as my parents or my children or my nieces and nephews, my grandparents, my friends, whatever it is, my spouse, as long as those people are with me and they're doing good and they're healthy, I don't have to worry. I'll be happy. I'll be secure. But all of a sudden, a disease like the coronavirus comes on the scene and we think, well, I could lose my loved one. I could lose that person that I care so much about. And that hope is shown to be something that is a little shaky. Maybe we put our hope in our finances and our careers and on things like that. And we think, you know what, as long as my retirement account is growing and building, as long as I have my job, as long as I have money in the bank. But again, during a time like this, those things are put to the test. And maybe our retirement accounts are not doing so great. Maybe the stock market is not looking so hopeful. And that source of hope is put to the test. But if Jesus Christ is our hope, we can have certainty of hope. Look at what our text says in Romans chapter 6. I want to read to you in verse 5. It says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his," listen to this, and if you mark in your Bibles, if you like to highlight and make notes, underline this phrase. It says, "If we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Church, that is a promise to us. He says, if you've been united with him in his death, you will be united with him in his resurrection. You will have hope. You will have eternal life. You will be able to live with him. So many of us live our lives thinking, I want to be saved. I want to have eternal life, but I just don't know if that's going to happen. I just don't know if I can have any assurance, any surety there. But here he says, no, no, no. This is something that can be certain. He reiterates this point in verse 8. He says, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him." So I may lose my health. I may lose a loved one. I may lose my job. I may lose my finances, my retirement account. I may even lose my own life. But if my hope is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I will never lose my hope. Because I know that if I have died with Jesus, I will rise with Jesus. But you know, there's a condition to that. In verse 5, it says, if you've been united with him in his death. If you've been united with him. Well, how are we united with Christ in his death? Do I literally have to hang on the cross there with him? Well, no, not necessarily. Of course, some people throughout the ages, some Christians have died for their faith. But I think it's talking here more about a spiritual death. And this text actually tells us exactly how to be united with Christ in his death. So, if I want to be united with him in the resurrection, I must be united with him in his death. How does that happen? Let's just read from the text. Let's just see what the Bible says. Verse 3, he says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized," that's a Greek word that literally means to be immersed or to be dunked. He says, if you have been baptized with Christ Jesus, you have been baptized into his death. And we were buried therefore with him by baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. If you want new life, you've got to first experience that spiritual death. You've got to die to sin and be united with Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. If you've never done that, if you've never done what we just read in the Bible about being baptized into Christ Jesus, please get in touch. We would love to talk with you more about this. So the resurrection gives us a certainty of hope, but not only that, it gives us a new life. He says here in verse 4 that we would walk in newness of life. We are told throughout the pages of Scripture that to enter the kingdom of God, John chapter 3, we must be born again. We must receive that new life. 1 Peter 1 tells us that we are people who have been born again through the Word of God. John chapter 1, we are told that through Jesus Christ, we are given the right to become children of God. We get a brand new life. And so again, Christianity is not simply about a doctrine we believe. It's not simply about, making sure I go to church every Sunday or making sure I've made that one-time commitment. Those things are all important. But Christianity is a life that we live. Here we are told that it is a newness of life that we walk in. Back in the first text we read in 1 Corinthians 15, we were told that it was a life we hold fast to. I love what it says in verse 5, how it tells us that if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And that word united is a word that could literally be translated planted together or growing together. It conjures up this picture in your mind of two plants that are planted so closely that the roots become intertwined, that they almost become one. And to pull up one would be to pull up the other. And the image there is that we have been united with Christ in his death and resurrection in such a way that we are intertwined with him. We are growing up with him in this new life. And so we are given a hope-filled life. We are given a new life. But lastly, we are given a sin-free life through the resurrection of Jesus. This new life is a life that brings with it a new standing before God. One in which God views us as people who are holy and who are sinless. Now, I am not saying that I am perfect or that I never sin in my life. That's not the point I'm making here. We all still sin. We all still struggle and fall short. Every day we are striving to be like Christ and live that sinless life. But if you are like me, probably every day you sin and you fall short of the glory of God. But yet God looks upon us as his children and he sees those who are spotless, who are sinless, who are brand new. Look at a couple verses here in our passage. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. It says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin." And so he says in verse 8, "If we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him." Verse 11, it says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." And verse 14, it says, "Sin will have no dominion over you." See, we are people who have been set free from our sin. Think about it this way. Sin is like a debt. In fact, in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, we pray, "Forgive us our transgressions," or some versions even say, "Forgive us our debts." It is something that we owe towards God, but yet it is a debt that we could never repay. But all debts must be paid by someone. So consider maybe a teenager who gets their first traffic ticket, their first speeding ticket. The parents might say, you've got to pay for your own ticket. And they might have to pay for that fine themselves. Or the parents may say, we will pay for the ticket. Or maybe someone else, maybe a grandparent, maybe a friend, maybe someone says, hey, I'm going to step up, I'm going to pay the fine for you. But someone has to pay the fine. It must be paid for. Our sins needed to be paid for, and Jesus Christ paid for them by dying on the cross. He removed our sin. He removed the penalty. He paid a debt we owed that we could not pay. He washed our sins away. So we no longer have to pay the debt for our sin. What does that mean? It means when I do sin, when I fall short, I don't have to beat myself up in such a way that I would be punishing myself over again. Christ has already taken the punishment. Yes, I go to God, I ask for forgiveness, I confess my sin, I repent, I turn around, but I don't need to be hung upon the cross. I don't need to be flogged with the 40 lashes. I don't need to undergo that type of spiritual punishment because Christ has already paid that debt. But you know, there's another consequence to a speeding ticket. And that is, not only do I have a fine that I need to pay, but there is a record that starts to grow and to be held against you. In fact, I'm ashamed to admit this, but in our first year of marriage, I received a notice that if I had one more traffic violation, my license would be taken away because there were too many things on my record. Apparently, Ben Driver is not such a good driver. I guess I don't live up to my namesake. But the point here is that our sins, they create this record that is against us. But the beautiful thing is that not only has Jesus paid for the fine, he has removed the record. And so God does not look at us as people who have this big record of sin, and if you just make one more mistake, that lightning bolt is coming down to strike you, or he's going to send you to hell because you've just crossed the line this time. No, the record is gone, the debt has been forgiven, we are people who are free from sin. Let me read to you two passages. The first one will be 2 Corinthians 5:21. And that may be the most quoted passage in my preaching. I have quoted it many, many times. But it tells us that for our sake, he made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Because Jesus Christ became sin on our behalf, we are righteous before God. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 11. It says, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for the time until his enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. Verse 14, it says, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Christian, if you have been united with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection, you are someone who has been made righteous, or as Hebrews said, who has been perfected. Now, does that mean we simply live however we want and trust the grace of God? No, that's exactly the issue that Paul dealt with at the beginning of Romans chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid it. May it never be. Why? Because you've died to that old life. You are living a new life. You see, so often we get it backwards. We think, I must be sinless in order to be accepted by God, in order to have a new life. But really, what the Bible tells us is that because you've been accepted by God and have a new life, strive to live a sinless life. Notice what he says here in verse 11 of Romans chapter 6. He says, so you must consider, you must think, you must calculate yourself as one who is dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Make the choice to say, look, I have a new life. I'm alive to God. I'm dead to sin. I'm no longer going to live that way. Or consider this. He says in verse 12, do not let sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And your members to God as instruments for righteousness. The point here is, we, because we've been given a new life, now we present ourselves, we get ourselves ready to be made instruments for righteousness. I and my whole family love Chinese food. We love to go out and eat Chinese food, and I particularly enjoy cooking different Chinese and other Asian dishes. And of course, one type of Chinese dish that sometimes I prepare would be a stir fry. And a stir fry is interesting because when you make a stir fry, you've got to be prepared because it generally comes together very quickly. You cook everything on high heat and in a very fast way. And so one of the lessons that sometimes I've learned the hard way is that before you start, before you turn on the heat, you should have everything prepared. You lay out your vegetables, you lay out your meat, you lay out your seasoning, your oil, whatever you need, you get it all out in advance, and then you start cooking. You make sure everything is prepared, everything is at hand. Well, the word that is used here, that in the English Standard Version is translated as present. We present ourselves to God as instruments for righteousness is a word that could also be translated, make everything ready, get everything at hand. You know, lay yourself out, not for sin, but for righteousness. Not to serve the old way of life, but to serve God in the new life that you've been given. And so church, let's remember that we've been given a new life with God, a life that is filled with hope, a life that is sinless. And because I have been given this brand new life, I am going to present myself to God as someone who is ready to be engaged in good works, as someone who is ready to be engaged in the service of my Lord. If you want to know more about how to have this new life, how to have your sins washed away, and for you to become a child of God and a member of the Lord's church, please get in touch. We would love to study. We would love to talk with you about this. Let me pray for you all, and we'll close our time together. Father, I thank you so much. You have paid the ultimate price for our sin. You sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to remove our sin, and to give us a brand new life. Thank you, Father. Help us now to walk in newness of life each and every day, to avoid sin, and to follow you with our whole heart. Father, if there are any of those listening who have not yet been saved, who have not yet followed what you have told us to do in your scripture, I pray that they would study these things for themselves, that they would reach out if that is needed, and that they would die to sin and begin living a new life with you. Father, we love you and we praise you for all that you've done. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you all. I hope you have a wonderful Easter. As I said, I will be streaming a live video lesson again tonight at 5 p.m. So join us for that if you're able. Have a great day. Bye.